Good evening. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and open to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 is where we'll begin in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here today. We hope and trust that you've had a good Lord's Day, and we are grateful that you've taken time out of your schedule this evening to come and to be with the saints at this place. And we hope and pray that you will be edified by your time here, and we'll do everything that we can in our efforts to study the Word of God this evening to encourage you in that direction. The old expression, if you don't like the weather, wait and it will change, certainly applied to our circumstances today. If you were at least around this area just shortly after services this afternoon, it seemed as if you were in the fog with all of the dust that was blowing. We even got a little bit of hail. The temperature dropped. All of a sudden, it was cold. But then just a few moments, it seemed, after that, the sun came back out. Still cold, but a beautiful day as it ended and the wind died down. So often, as we think about the world around us and nature around us, it serves as an illustration for those things that often happen in life. This past week, I was doing some work on Matthew chapter 28 for the Matthew commentary. And it occurred to me that when you come to Matthew chapter 28 that talks about our Lord's resurrection, it comes immediately after the preceding chapters that describe the horror of his death. And as it begins to describe the sunset on the new day of his resurrection, it reminded me of the very thing that so often happens in nature, where you'll see the horror of a storm that's followed by the peace and serenity of a beautiful day. In our own lives, we need to recognize that, because there may be times in our lives where we feel as if we are facing some storm of trouble, some storm of difficulty. And yet, be patient. There will be a new day. There will be a time in which we can make it through that. And if our faith rests in the Lord as it ought to, we as Christians can be assured that even if our life is a lifelong struggle and a lifelong storm, we one day, too, will face the beauty of that day of resurrection in which we stand before God in judgment and have an eternity of peace and joy to spend with our God in heaven. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the ways that you care for us. We are grateful for the love that you've shown us and the hope that that gives to us. We recognize that there are troubles that we face, and we are never really fully aware of all of the difficulties that perhaps our brethren face as we worship together with them each day. But I pray, Father, that if there are those here who are struggling with some difficulty, you'll give them encouragement to realize that there will be a new day, if not in this age, in the age to come, and help us to remain ever faithful to you so that we might look forward to that time in the end when we will live in a condition, if we've been found faithful, in which there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. The old order of things will have passed away. Be with us this evening as we study from your word, and help us as we look at some examples of faithful women of God, that, Father, we will learn from those examples how we too can serve you in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned in my studies in Matthew chapter 28, one of the things that is particularly interesting about that, as Brother B.W. Johnson in his People's New Testament with Notes pointed out, when we look at the beginning of those who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, it is not to those men that walked with him. It is not to even those men that would serve in leadership roles in the early history of the Lord's church. It would be that in the same way that the birth of our Savior was first announced to women, Brother Johnson pointed out that it would be to women that the Lord's resurrection would first be revealed. We live in an age in which far too often, I think, folks are critical of the Word of God because of the position that it takes with respect to the roles of women in the local church or the roles of women within the home. And I hope that we don't fall into that category of imagining that because there are roles and restrictions that are set in the Word of God, that it in any way lessens the value or the worth of women in the eyes of God. Far from it. Some of the greatest honors and privileges that have ever been bestowed upon human beings have been given to women. And I'd like for us this evening to think about what we could describe as some influential women in the New Testament. As we think about the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He lived upon the earth, there were certainly a number of women that played a role in His life. I'd like for us to look just at a few this evening as we think about some of those that are the most influential. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1, and in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, we encounter what perhaps we could argue is the most influential woman in the life of Jesus. Certainly our mothers are among those that are the most influential. And I think the same could be said of Jesus as we think about that woman who was blessed with the honor of giving birth to God in the flesh, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let's read together in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" In one of the other gospel accounts, it points out the reason for this name, Jesus being a name that is the Greek version of the name Joshua, that has to do with the salvation of Jehovah or the salvation of Yahweh. And that is the very reason that he would bear that name. We notice, though, in this reading that Mary is one who is chosen by God in a very special way. She is chosen by God to be the mother of our Savior, to be the one who would bring God in the flesh into this world. I'm not really comfortable with the terminology that our Catholic friends will often use in speaking of Mary as the mother of God. I think that was probably born out of some of those struggles that would deny that Jesus was deity. Certainly, He was God in the flesh, but she was blessed in this sense that she was allowed to give birth to the one who was God in the flesh. But I want us to notice that Scripture reveals to us some things about her disposition. It might be that it'd be easy for us to imagine that one who receives such honor would get pretty high on the horse, so to speak, in terms of her evaluation of herself. But from what Scripture reveals to us, that is not the case with Mary, the betrothed wife of Joseph. Read with me in the same chapter, verses 46 through 48. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed.'" I mentioned the struggle that we have in our world today, in which many in the world around us will try to say that we should not regard what Scripture teaches. Many will try to say that the roles that are taught with respect to women downplay women or put them down or trample them. And many within our generation would try to argue that women must be aggressive and assertive and try to take those roles that are allotted to men within Scripture. I want us to understand that a woman that is given perhaps the highest honor that any human being has ever been given, even in such a condition, what is her attitude? Notice she describes her lowly state. She's humble. She describes the fact that she will exalt the Lord. Shouldn't that be the attitude of all of us? I don't care if we're given great positions of authority. I don't care if we're given great positions of honor. We should recognize that we are humble, lowly creatures as compared to God. And we should exalt the Lord. Notice her attitude was one that rejoiced. As Christians, we need to recognize that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been chosen, haven't we? We have been set apart by the gospel unto God. And yet we must never allow that choice that we have received to imagine that we're superior to anyone, that we are superior to others. We should have the humility and the meekness of Mary. And in the same chapter, in Luke chapter 1, I'd like us to notice another woman that was influential in the life of Jesus. And we don't know if actually she ever met Jesus. We know the things that are described with respect to the events that happened before the birth of Jesus. And we somewhat assume that there would have been a time where Jesus would meet Elizabeth, the relative of Mary. But what is recorded for us are some events that happen prior to the very birth of Jesus. Read with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." And right off the bat, we can understand that what we learn about Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, is that this is a woman that is characterized in Scripture as one that is righteous. Now, that is particularly significant given the condition in life that Mary found herself in. She was an older woman. She was a woman that at a stage in her life in which many would have already had children, perhaps even children that were grown. She had not been blessed to have children yet. She'd been barren. And yet, nonetheless, she did not allow her circumstances to lead her to bitterness. She did not allow what she did not have to make her ungrateful for the things that she had. She did not allow the conditions that she faced to lead her to be bitter towards God. She did right. She was blameless. She was righteous. Let's read just a little bit further in the same chapter, verses 39 through 45. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Stop there for just a moment. You see, there's some things that have happened that we need to know about with respect to Elizabeth. And that is the fact that though she was barren, the Lord granted her conception. And that one that was conceived within her womb would be the one that when he would grow to age would be the very one that would announce the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist would be this one that was within the womb of Mary, or within the womb of Elizabeth. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, what does the text tell us? The babe leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue reading in verse 42. "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord.'" Notice what we can see so clearly about this woman who is characterized as righteous, this woman who was blessed with conception in later life, this woman who had a son that would go on to announce the coming of the Lord. She was one who was joyful. And who would not be joyful in such circumstances? And I want us to think about this as it relates to our own life. As we look around us, we find that righteous older people in many ways are becoming more and more rare. It is very easy for life to throw so many difficulties at people that they become bitter, that they become resentful, that they become hardened, and it may be that they become entrenched in certain sins that just become very difficult for them to give up. It may be that as life has beat us up a little bit, as we grow older, it becomes very difficult for us to find anything to be joyful about. Now, I know that there are difficulties that we face. Maybe it's like Elizabeth, that we're in a situation where we've never been able to have something that we wanted. But there was something that then changed in her life that she was able to see joy about. And I take it from the description of her as a righteous woman that she did not allow the circumstances that were not as she wanted them to be to cause her to resent the Lord and to rebel against the Lord. in our own life. We should learn from that. Because nothing in our life is ever going to be exactly the way that we wish that it would be. But will we choose to, like Elizabeth, be righteous before God, whatever circumstances happen? Will we choose to, like Elizabeth, look at those things with which God has blessed us? And I don't care what circumstance your life faces or you find your life facing. There are reasons for all of us to rejoice if we'll simply take the time and to look around to find those things. We must, like Elizabeth, be righteous and joyful. Turn in your Bibles over to the next chapter, over to Luke chapter 2. And I want us to notice another woman that we know very little about. But a woman that we have a brief encounter with in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38, a woman by the name of Anna. Let's read together in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings, prayers, night and day. Now stop there for just a moment. And let's get this picture in our mind very clearly of this woman's condition. She's a woman that through most of her life, she's lived as a widow. She is a woman that certainly did not have life go the way that she wanted it to go. You know, it's not supposed to be that someone that marries very young has to spend the bulk of their life widowed from their husband. The way it's supposed to be is you're supposed to be able to find that partner in life and live a happy life throughout life. You're supposed to be able to have children. Well, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? This woman was put in that circumstance that none of us would have wanted. And yet I want us to notice that her response to that circumstance, in a very similar way to what we found with Elizabeth, was one in which, even though she's an older woman now, she was daily serving God in the temple with fastings and prayers night and day. Verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She's given the privilege of being able to encounter this child and to recognize that it is the Lord and it is a fulfillment of what she had hoped for. That is the consolation, the redemption of Israel that would come. And what do we notice in this brief information we're told about this woman? Well, once again, we notice that she's one who is older. She is one that has had difficulty in life. She is one that is described as a prophetess. And I find that particularly interesting because she is one that is described as one who never stopped serving the Lord. Now, again, along the same lines with Elizabeth, it is so easy to feel, as an older person perhaps, that, well, your better years are behind you. You have done all that you could do. Let's leave it for others to do those things. Or maybe you feel like, well, you know, I did this in the past. That's enough. I can stop now. And yet this small record that we are given of this wonderful woman reveals to us there's things that need to be done. There are young people that need to be encouraged. There are things that need to happen. And those who are here this evening, we've got some gray heads here this evening, and I'm grateful for that. And I want you to know how needed you are in this congregation. I want you to know what an important role you play in encouraging those that would struggle to serve the Lord. You've been through some difficulties. You've seen life go in directions that you didn't want it to go. And yet, thanks be to God, you are still faithfully serving the Lord. And there are those that need to see that. Because there are difficulties that lie ahead for your brothers and sisters that are younger than you. And you need to be there to encourage them. You need to be there to show an example of serving God night and day, just like Anna did. I want us to look at another example. Turn over to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 11. And I'd like us to look at a couple of ladies that we are probably very familiar with, and that is Mary and Martha. John chapter 11, verse 5, I want us to simply notice what we can learn about their relationship with Jesus. That is very important and very significant because it sets the stage for something we're going to look at in just a moment. In John chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." What this indicates to us is the nature of the relationship between Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother, and Jesus is one of friendship. They were friends with Jesus. And that sets the stage for something that is important for us to notice. Look over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, and I'd like us to look at verses 41 and 42. We are not talking, in the reading that we're about to look at, we're not talking about someone that had no relationship with Jesus. We're not talking about someone that's just a casual acquaintance. We are talking about someone that is characterized, at least in John chapter 11, as those who are friends of Jesus. Let's read together Luke chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things.'" Now the context is Jesus has gone to their home. Jesus is visiting with them, but more than that, he is teaching them. And as this is happening, Martha is doing what we might expect Martha to do. That is, she is concerned about, well, how are we going to feed the Lord? How are we going to do this? Now, understand, I don't think in the things that we're going to look at, you're talking about Martha doing that which is wrong or improper. She's certainly not doing anything sinful. She is doing that which is a good thing. She's preparing the meal, and she's concerned because her sister is not helping in the way that she thought perhaps she should. And that's what Jesus is talking about where he says here, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." She wants her sister to help her cook. She wants her to engage in the same things that she thinks are important at that moment. But Jesus is going to tell us that there's a little something that's more important that Martha was missing right then. Notice verse 42. "But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." What was it that was the one thing that was needed? What is it that was that good part that Mary had chosen? See, Mary was listening to the teaching of Jesus. And we might think of it, well, it's a good thing for Martha to serve the food for Jesus. Yes, it was. It was a good thing. And it was a good thing for her to be interested in hospitality and to do those things that were necessary for the flesh, to do those things that were necessary to feed him and to be a good host. Those are all good things. But we're talking about something that has a spiritual dimension to it that Martha seemed to have been missing at that moment. That is, the Lord of heaven was in their presence. God in the flesh was teaching them. And Mary had the insight, it seems, to realize, I need to feed upon what he's saying. I need to listen to what he's teaching. Because that transcends just the moment of the food preparation. That transcends just the moment of the hospitality of the situation. That affects the soul. That affects the spirit. That affects the attitude. That affects the whole life. And I think that's exactly what's being described here when the Lord says, one thing is needed and Mary has chosen that good part. In this circumstance, we see that Mary chose the good. Martha was worried really about the things that we must recognize in that moment as compared to the other things were really things of a worldly nature rather than things that were spiritual. I want us to think about this as we think about the application to this, perhaps to our own life and our own attitude. Don't we recognize that there is often a very delicate balance between what can be perceived as service to the Lord and what, at least in a circumstance like this, could be viewed as materialism? You know, think about it. In this circumstance, again, it was not something bad for Martha to serve food to the Savior. But as compared to those spiritual priorities that she needed to have. In that circumstance, it was something of lesser value. We're talking in our Sunday morning class, and we've said it before the congregation, the idea of choosing and setting priorities. As we think about this circumstance, did Martha choose the better priority? Not at least in that circumstance. And as we think about that, I think the challenge is, as we think about our service to the Lord, do we get the cart before the horse sometimes? Do we make the wrong kinds of choices? You know, when I worshiped among institutional brethren, I'm sad to say that now I witnessed circumstances in which there were ladies that probably, they were like Martha. They thought that they were doing a good work in that they were going to have some potluck dinner, or they were going to have some kind of social function, and so they would dismiss themselves from the assembly so that they could be back preparing food. What a parallel that was to exactly what we're looking at here. You know, as we think about difficulties that come within the local church, as we think about what do we need to try to solve this problem, what do we need to try to get more people interested? Are we ever tempted to think, well, the solution is maybe we need to have more get-togethers, maybe we need to have more potluck dinners, or maybe we need to have more social functions in our home? We need to spend time with each other. We need to know one another and be a part of each other's lives. But recognize that in the same way that in this circumstance, Mary chose what was needed. Mary chose that good part. We need to recognize what is needful for the growth of the Lord's body is more spirituality. These other things will come as a consequence, but we can't get the cart in front of the horse. I want to look at one last example, and then the lesson will be yours. And these are some folks, some ladies that I particularly was thinking about this week in looking so much at Matthew chapter 28. Three in particular that are named: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And it is interesting because as you look at the different accounts of those women that came to the tomb, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, as we noted in our class this morning, some variety, some variation in the way the Holy Spirit led the writers to record various things. You'll find that the Gospel of John will only emphasize the first, will only mention Mary. And that is because she is described as the one that first saw the Lord. But there were others present as well. And if you harmonize all of the accounts, we would learn that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was present in some of these encounters. We would learn that the wife of Zebedee, that is described as named Salome in one of the accounts, was also present. But I want us to notice what is described about these women in a general sense that would be present to witness the resurrection. First of all, look over in Luke chapter 8 and read with me verses 1 through 3. We notice that these were among some of the women that even before the time of the resurrection or the time of the crucifixion, Scripture records for us that they had been active in financially supporting the work of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? You know, so often in our discussions about institutional issues, I've heard it said before, you know, the Bible didn't say anything about how the church ought to use its funds. Did you ever notice the fact that Scripture describes the fact that there were those that were financially supporting the Lord and His work? Read with me. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Him from their substance." Thanks be to God for these women. As we think about the necessities of life, we notice here, and this balances the point that we just addressed with Mary and Martha, there can be a time in which those that are willing to address the material needs can actually serve a spiritual need. Thanks be to God that we have the generosity of the membership here. There are men on the board back there that are dependent upon that generosity. There's a man that stands before you. There's a man that sits in the pew that are dependent upon that generosity. And there are others that are dependent upon that for the works that they do for this congregation in the very same way that we see these women served that role of helping. You know, someone has to eat. There are needs of the flesh. And these women helped in that regard. But I want you to notice further that these are among some of the women that at a time when the very ones you would expect, you remember what Peter said, if I have to die for you, I'll do that. And in fact, when the time almost came, Peter went to carry it out. He pulled out his sword, but then what happened ultimately? Those men fled. And I want us to read together Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. There were some that didn't flee. There were some that were willing to even stand with Jesus at the cross. Now you think about a time when it would have been difficult to have any kind of association with that one that's been beaten and spit upon and now is nailed to a tree that says, Jesus of Nazareth, this would have been the time. Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. Notice the very same point we just noticed. And many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Notice, we must be like them. We must be willing in times of difficulty, in times of hardship, be faithful to the Lord and to His people. But read with me just a little bit further. Look over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 23. These were women that even at the time of death, you know, I've never been in a situation where I've had to care for one who has passed away. My mother, my wife was with her grandmother when her grandmother died. And she was there in the very last moments of her life as she had to care for the various needs of her dying body. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for those before a time where you could have a funeral home take care of a body, to actually be there, to have to do what's necessary to take care of the body after it has passed. In Luke chapter 23, verses 55 through 56, we learn that these women not only were there at the cross, but we learn as we harmonize all the accounts, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus made some of the preparations for the body. But these women knew as the Sabbath was approaching, they needed to make some preparations. And when we learn of the resurrection, what they're doing is they're on the way to make those final preparations after the Sabbath day. But read with me Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices, fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Who also followed him and ministered to him. I think I jumped a verse there. Notice there, end of verse 56. Just simply describes that they prepared these things for him. I want us to notice that this would not have been glamorous. This would not have been pretty work. This would have been the dirty work that would have been necessary. Are we willing to do what is necessary in our service to the Lord? Are we willing to do the dirty work that is sometimes a part of serving our brethren, that's sometimes a part of serving our Lord as we ought to? Let's end with one final text. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I want us to notice that these women were, as I've already mentioned, those who were the first to see the risen Lord. Mary Magdalene is mentioned specifically, but again, if we harmonize the accounts, in Matthew's account, Mary is with the other Mary when in fact they see the risen Lord. John chapter 20, begin in verse 11. We'll go down to verse 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She said, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Notice even there, though she doesn't yet realize that this is the resurrected Lord, what can I do? I'll do what's necessary. I'll take care of that body. If you just tell me where it is, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. You know, from what we understand, this is actually the Aramaic form of the Hebrew word Rabban, which literally means our great one, our great teacher. As time would go on, Rabban would be the highest designation that could be given to a Jewish leader. And here, by putting the little letter I on it, she is giving a name to him that's about the greatest title you can give. My great one, our great one. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I want us to think, as we've looked at these wonderful women this evening, are we of the character that we've noted of these women? Mary was looking for Christ, looking for his broken body, only to see the resurrected Lord and Savior. Are we seeking Christ? Are we serving the Lord and others? Are we seeking that good part? Are we seeking those spiritual things that are the needful things? Are we humbly serving the Lord with patience and righteousness, whatever life may throw at us? If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to learn from the example of these wonderful women we've looked at tonight and begin to do that. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before those who are here. Repent and turn away from sin. And let us baptize you into Christ this very evening for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the Lord's body. If you, as a child of God, recognize that you've not served as these faithful women of God that we looked at this evening have served, would you not commit yourself from this day forward to be a faithful servant of God? And if we can help you, we'd love to pray to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?